on life support right now, and the doctors aren't sure if they can wean him off of that yet. Things are still pretty precarious. So that group is asking others to pray for Melissa's dad. All right, thank you. Let's go ahead and take out our Bibles then tonight. And I'm going to have you go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, there the title just popped up on the screen there. And so let me say, this is not a pretty one to talk about. I mean, just look at that second word there. We love to talk about God and salvation and mercy and forgiveness and grace and butterflies and all the wonderful things in the Bible. This is not one that's pretty to talk about. But yet God has it in his word. And I think if we understand why God has it in his word, then we will receive the benefit from God putting it in his word. It's important that we understand why it's there. Have you ever heard the question asked, if God is good, how could God let this happen? Yeah, right? After 9/11, that question was asked probably by many people, but in particular on a particular national broadcast. And the person that was being interviewed, she put her answer this way to that question. Why would God let this happen if God is so good? She said this, God is so angry when he sees something like this, referring to 9/11. And I would say also that for several years now, Americans, in a sense, have shaken their fists at God and said, God, we want you out of the schools. We want you out of our government. We want you out of our business. We want you out of our marketplace. And God has quietly backed out of our national and political life, and I might add our culture. And in backing out, he has removed his hand of blessing and protection. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Bad stuff has been around since Satan came to this earth, you know, as king of this earth. God's hand of protection and his hand of protection is what's made it seem like it didn't exist. In today's world, God is often ignored, openly disobeyed, and even mocked. People defy God's commands, and yet when tragedies occur, the question is always, how could a loving God allow such suffering? It seems that there is a growing number of catastrophes all around the world, all around our country. Just this past week or two with the shootings. Wow! Just all kinds of tragedy and sufferings and illnesses. Illnesses we've never even heard of are springing up. Some crazy viruses. Bird flu, pig flu, Zika virus, and infections. That the infectious disease specialists don't even know anything about. I mean, just some crazy stuff that's going on right now. People need to know what God is saying and why he is allowing this level of suffering. But the one aspect of revival, we've been talking about revival, and I hope you'll see where this fits in our discussion of this. The one aspect of revival that people seem to struggle with is the truth that God disciplines and will judge people. It's there, folks. Now, many times as Christians, we read about the judgment of God, okay? And we understand that and we believe it. Unsaved people are going to be judged. Stay with me. Let's take another step through here. In our politically correct age that we live in, parents are condemned for disciplining their children. People today just don't equate love with pain or discomfort. If there's pain or discomfort involved, it can't be love. If what that parent does to that child causes them pain, then that's not love. If what you do to me makes me pain, puts me in pain or causes me any discomfort, then you are not loving me, and don't tell me how loving you are to me. You know, that whole tough love concept, that is so rejected today. Christians have lost the fear of God. If we back up a few weeks, I think it was a Sunday, we were talking about one of the maybe the first chapter of Proverbs. That's the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. We've lost our fear of God. People no longer believe that God rebukes his people. That God rebukes his people. Not just those unsaved people. They believe that the God of the New Testament is characterized by love and grace. And that is so true. But he's also judgment. The fact that they focus on just the love and just the grace, it shows a skewed and limited knowledge of what Scripture reveals to us about God. It's just a portion of God. He is kind. He is compassionate. He is patient. He is slow to anger. He is also absolutely holy and pure and just. And within that word just is the concept of judgment. Just, fair. If a judge in our courtrooms is going to be fair, then he's going to administer judgment for those that are guilty. Else we would say he's not fair. So God is absolutely just. Now, he balances his love with absolute righteousness. His judgments are as equally righteous because God's judgments are merciful and gracious. He seldom gives us the punishment that we deserve, right? His judgments are merciful. And he freely forgives when we repent and return to him. Here is God's response to sin. 1 John, we're going to get to Peter, okay? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, God says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God." Now, 1 John, written to Christians, this is for us. Christians that don't love don't know God, for God is love. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Oh, there's a curveball. God delights in judgment. We'll understand, hopefully, before we're done here tonight, why judgment is a delight to him. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath." God's wrath. In Daniel 9:9, it says that he loves righteousness and judgment. Psalm 9 says that he has prepared his throne for judgment. He's actually prepared his throne for judgment. Isaiah says that God is exalted by judgment. But when Isaiah, but then Isaiah also says in chapter 30 that God will wait and be gracious and have mercy, delaying his judgment. That's the merciful part of God's judgment. It doesn't say that he doesn't do it, he just delays it. We're going to look at a verse here in just a little bit that might surprise you. So why do Christians struggle with the concept of God's wrath? We missed the truth that we ought to fear God. God wouldn't be perfectly loving if he wasn't also just. He'll not tolerate sin in our lives. The Apostle Paul started numerous churches. He led many people to Christ. He endured beatings and suffered imprisonment and evil speaking by people all around that were trying to cause problems for him. And yet when he was in prison at the end of his life, he knows it's coming. He's contemplating the end of his life there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And because where he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And because of that, he said this at the end of that passage. Knowing the terror of the Lord. He then went on. Because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to repent, to change their lives. I'm paraphrasing. Terror? Paul knew the terror of the Lord? Why would Paul be afraid to stand before Christ after the way I just described him? He wasn't afraid of losing his salvation. Okay, he trembled at the thought of standing before someone that was completely beyond his imagination and beyond his understanding, at someone who ruled the universe, whose very word from their mouth brought life into being. Paul knew Christ, and that is why, although he loved him with all of his heart, he also trembled at the thought of seeing him face to face, this incredible being that we call God. There's a verse that is familiar to many Christians, and before it goes up on the screen, let me start it and see if you can finish it, okay? 2 Peter 3:9, for the Lord is not slack his promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many of us learned that years ago. I did when I was a little kid in Awanas, I think it was. And all my life, that's a verse, that was a go-to verse when witnessing to people. Saying, hey, listen up. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it fits. It works for salvation. But that's not the context of the passage. This is going to be fun. At least it was for me. Okay? Let's start at verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3. But beloved. Oh, stop right there. Who's he talking to? Believers. Uh-oh. Okay. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, before we move on, that's another verse that we pull out, because one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And we use that verse like when we're talking about creation and the age of the earth and all of that sort of thing. And it's truth, okay? But now we put these verses back where God laid them out, and we see a picture here. Verse 9. He's talking to beloved. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Sounds like we better get busy and start leading people to Christ, right? But the context, we're missing a great truth here. Yes, he is giving this to believers. But now we get the full context of what God meant by this passage if we look down now at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The context here is to believers that we would live holy lives. We would repent because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Well, I've been doing this for 3 years, 4 years, 10 years. I haven't seen any lightning bolts. No Christian would talk like that, but that kind of thinking goes on in our head. That's how some men count slackness. God is not slack concerning his promise. This whole passage is about his judgment on believers. Follow along with me. Jump down to verse 14. Again, he says, wherefore, because of all of that context we just looked at, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That means we may have some spots in our life that we have excused, watered down, diluted, ignored. God's not slack concerning his promise. Verse 10, there's a lot of judgment going on in verse 10 there. God deals with sinners in three ways. I think you got some blanks there in your notes. Discipline, judgment, and final judgment. Three ways that God deals with sinners, okay? He said through the prophet Amos, I will punish you for your iniquities. He said that through the prophet Amos to his people, the Israelites. I will punish you for your iniquities. Discipline is for his children. You don't discipline my kids. I don't discipline your kids. A father and a mother, they discipline their children, okay? So discipline is between God and his children. And it's for, well, I'll have you answer that in your minds. When you discipline children, what's the purpose of it? To feel better, right? No, don't say that. Correction. You discipline them for change. A change of behavior. That sounds like repentance, revival. Something's going on there. Judgment, okay? Judgment is for the purpose of punishment when his patience has come to an end. Now judgment comes. It's no longer discipline, which is designed to bring change, but now it's just judgment. And then final judgment, that is for the unsaved. God's discipline is proof that he loves us. Because what I deserve is judgment. And yet he disciplines us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. God said this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. While God is chastening and disciplining, the purpose is for us to repent. That's the beginning of revival, folks. That's also the end of further discipline. Parents discipline their children when they do wrong. The discipline may be painful for the moment for that child, but it will save that child from greater harm in the future. Failing to act as parents, failing to act when the child misbehaves, there are some benefits to that, okay? It avoids a brief period of unpleasantness. It avoids drama in the house. It avoids screaming and crying children because they've been disciplined. It avoids maybe a week or two of a child pouting or a teenager that won't speak to us or stomps out of the house. Oh, we could just avoid all of that if we just have love and grace and just ignore this. But there's no correction. That's not love. It may avoid the unpleasantness, but it's only going to ensure future misery. It'll happen again. And every one of us as parents know that. If you don't discipline your child when they're beating on their younger brother or sister, guess what? They're going to do it again. It will get worse as it continues to grow and develop, and no one's ever said no. Mom and dad's never said stop that. To not discipline doesn't fix anything. God disciplines because he loves, and the purpose of it is to change and correct. I understand that sometimes we don't want to stir things up. We don't want to create an uproar. We don't want anyone's feelings to get hurt. Remember, as I said Sunday morning, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is about loving people enough to help them restore their love relationship with God. Because in their situation, they're exposing themselves to God's discipline, maybe even judgment. And we don't have time to go through some of the verses in the Old Testament where God told the Israelites, look, you need to change. Because my judgment's going to come and it's going to take the guilty and the innocent. It was going to affect a lot of people. And it did. A summary picture of God's discipline in the Bible includes, look at all the examples of it. God used natural disasters. He used famines. He used destruction of crops. He used attacks of wild animals. He used illnesses. He used war. He used victims of crimes. He used bloodshed. Increase in wickedness. Aren't we seeing that in our culture today? Wickedness doesn't increase without there being more innocent victims in our culture. He used economic collapse. He used broken relationships to discipline in love to try to bring his people back to them. Let's consider God's dealings now with just individuals. That was how he dealt with whole groups, but also individuals as well, I should say, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Number one, God may refuse to hear your prayers. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear our prayers. Number two, God may hide his presence from us. Before we look at the verse, let me remind you, back a week or two ago, when we were just starting to talk about revival, many people that have been in one of these revivals that we read about, many of them give testimony to the fact that when it took place, they said it just felt like God's presence was in the room. That's what's missing when our hearts need to be revived. God may hide his presence from us. How long wilt thou forget me? Psalm 13:1. David said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? David, that's David's words after his sin, before everything was taken care of. God's presence had been hidden from him, and he knew it, and he felt it. Number three, God may remove the wall of protection from us and those that we love. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5, it says, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. God speaking about his people, his vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. God may remove his wall of protection, not from a whole country or a whole nation, but maybe just from an individual. It may sound hard to think of God in this way, but remember, the purpose is discipline, to bring us back to our love relationship with him. And he allows, he removes the protection, allows the bad to happen in a very merciful way. It is definitely not to the intensity that we deserve. Every time there's an earthquake, is it God's judgment? No. Every time there's an illness, we get sick, is it God's judgment? No. But we need to ask, could it be for me? Is there something in my life that God is trying to get my attention? Hey, my patience is running out. And it keeps getting more intense and more intense. This is a scary place to be, folks. Number four, God may choose to destroy or bring down those who refuse to repent. Luke chapter 19 talks about that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, again, it's written to believers. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we as Christians refuse to repent when God tries to get their attention through circumstances, messages, he will deal with our stubbornness. Because God is not slack concerning his promise. And God chastens those whom he loves in a merciful discipline to bring us back to him. Corinthians gives us examples. Some people were sick. Some were weak. Some were sick. They had illnesses. Some were weak. And some were dead. God, that obviously, that third one is the judgment. His patience is done. But the first two, this is God's discipline, not punishment. Because it's designed to bring us back, to get our attention. I believe that today we could say that God has removed his hedge of protection from many marriages, many families, churches. The answer is for God's people to immediately and humbly return. That's the design behind God's discipline. What's going to make this stop? Revival, which starts with repentance. There's some questions there on the backside of your outline. I hope you'll take some time to maybe just think about that. Make sure you have a better understanding of the love that's in God's discipline. So we're going to stop there for tonight and break up into some groups, or you can just sit where you're at and let's go to the Lord in prayer.